So I hope everybody's doing good this morning. We're a little bit smaller this morning. There's a lot of people sick, so please pray for them. And there's a lot of people gone on vacation, so it's just us today, all right? So that means you're here because you're supposed to be here. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. I want to thank you for coming as we launch out into a new series. Now, this is a longer name for a series, a bigger one than what I normally have. This is, yes, you can get out of your mess, okay? All right, yes, you can get out of your mess, of which this is part one, and it is entitled Renew Your View, okay? Now, how many of you know that there are some believers who just have a wrong or a flawed impression of who God really is? Nobody in this room, I'm sure of that, but there are some people who really do have a skewed view of who God is and what he does. And what happens is this. They accredit God with some of the things that happen in their life, and then they blame God for other things. And unfortunately, many times, neither one of these things are right. And what is sad, again, many times, it gives unbelievers a skewed view of who God is and what it means to serve him. Are you with me so far? Okay. I keep thinking of the scripture that said the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You see, it's the stuff that we do that push people away. You know what I mean? And the view that they get. So let's get started this morning with our Bible declaration. So if you would stand with me, please. Are you ready?
Ready.
All right, so take your Bible and hold it up towards heaven. And repeat with me, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I'll boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same. Let's say that again, one more with never. Just emphasize that word never, okay? I'll never be the same. I believe it, and I receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I'm going to start today's message by telling you a story about an event that took place a long, long time ago. Just to kind of set the stage for you and I to consider our renewing our view of who and what God really is. Okay, there's a place called the Titus Tunnel, okay? And it's located near an ancient seaport in what today is southern Turkey. It's a big tunnel. It's nearly 100 meters long. That's roughly 4,600 feet in length. And it took more than 100 years to complete. There's nothing natural about this tunnel, all right? It's completely man-made. In fact, if you were to look closely at the walls today, you can still see the marks that are left behind by the hammers and the chisels used to carve through the solid rock. But why was the tunnel built, you might ask? The port of Silesia was being flooded with excessive rainwater, okay, that was washing down from the surrounding mountains. We don't have mountains, but we know what that's like here, right? Yeah, okay. So, as a solution to the problem, the Roman Emperor Vespasian ordered that a channel be cut and created. Okay, the manpower that was harnessed to perform this work was made up primarily of prisoners and soldiers. Vespasian began the project, and then it was continued by his son Titus. The bulk of the work, however, was overseen by Domitian, Vespasian's brother. And you're wondering, why the heck is he telling us all this? Because Domitian was a ruthless Christian killer, okay? Who enslaved many believers to carry out the job all the time, or the job of cutting the tunnel, all the time only feeding them with bread and water. It's estimated that tens of thousands, and that's a lot, of Christians died while working on the Titus Tunnel. Now, knowing the extreme hardship that these believers went through, okay, it's more than likely that they struggled both mentally and emotionally as they cried out to God like we would, right? I mean, it doesn't take a lot for us to cry out to God to ask him to make things right. But they were crying out to God, asking him, Lord, is this really your divine direction for my life? Is this really your plan for me? Are you allowing, hear me, please. Are you allowing this to take place for some unknown reason? If so, what is it? It might help if I knew. All right, now this is a good one. Right. Have I done something wrong? Is there sin in my life, right? To be trapped and treated like this? Why? Tell me why is this my lot in life for the rest of my life? And James had to deal with these kinds of questions as he was leading the church in Jerusalem in those early days. Many believers were being prosecuted for their faith in Christ, and he was tasked with the job of helping them to know and to understand what God does, I should say what God always does, and what God never does, okay? The emphasis of today's message is this, and it's going to be kind of controversial, but I really ask you to keep an open mind, all right? When it comes to trials and tribulations and troubles, there are certain things that God will always do, come on, and certain things that God will never do. I'm going to say that again. There's certain things that God will do, and there's certain things that God will never do. And we have to remember that as we live this Christian life, God is a consistent God. Amen? He is consistent. He is constant. There are things, again, that he will always do. And we can count on that because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there are certain things that he will never do. If I said that enough now so you can get the idea that that's what we're going to talk about today. But in order for you and I to escape the traps that the devil has laid for us, it's absolutely vital, if you will, that we understand and think correctly about God's character and what his will is for our lives. Please turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 1, and we will start there. It is so quiet in here, but that's okay. I just know you're listening, okay?
Amen.
Yeah. I love the book of James. I just love it. Nothing beats you up more than the book of James, okay? Okay. All right. Chapter 1, verse 1 says this. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, he says, greetings. Okay. Serena, could you come up and pray for the message, please?
I always tell him, don't tell me what your message is about. Don't even tell me the title, because I don't want to know. Because if God says something to me, I want to know that it's confirmation. I want to know it's God. Today during worship, the Lord said to me, do not doubt my goodness. There are some who doubt that I am a good God. My goodness leads people to repentance.
Amen.
So when God says he's good, it means he's good.
Good.
Amen. It's not your version or your definition of good. It's God's definition of good.
That's
so
good.
Don't doubt the goodness of God in your life.
Amen. Amen. I had a really hard time, just so you know, not telling her the title this time.
He did. Three times. I don't want to know. Don't give me the title. So.
Anyway.
I want to pray also for our nation. I don't know if you watched the news last night or today, but there was another assassination attempt on President Trump's life last night. He does a media dinner for, I don't know what they call it. That's not the right thing. But they invites all the media for dinner. Someone didn't get in the room, but was outside the room, and shots were fired. Got him and took care of it. But I want to pray for our nation because that ought not be named in country.
That's right.
We should not be divided that way. And we should not be bringing division. So I just prefaced all that to say that included in the prayer for the message, I'm praying for our country. Father, we come before you boldly and confidently, thanking you, God, that we have this avenue with you that many don't have, but we will take full advantage of it, God, and bring you our nation, our president, his cabinet, his family, his grandchildren, everybody, God, that was has any connection to our president, I thank you that you have given your angels charge over them to keep them, God. They surround them. Guarding, warring, ministering, messenger angels surround them and keep them safe. Vice President, the cabinet members, President Trump and his wife, God, we thank you that they are covered.
Yes, God.
Right now. Erica
thank
Kirk,
you,
God, covered right now. God, all RFK Jr., God, covered right now with the blood of Jesus Christ and covered by and surrounded by warring angels that will encamp about them. Father, I pray for the media, God, that they would not bring division, but they would try to unite us once again. Mm-hmm. That, God, we would try to be a country united, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. God, those we don't say those words lightly, Father. We say them as a heart that yes. We want to see this nation healed. We want to see the divide brought back together. And stop the lion's mouth. Those that would speak against this country, those that would try to bring division, shut the mouth of the lion in Jesus' name.
Yes.
In Jesus' name. Mm. Father, we come before you now to hear your word. God, we will never, ever take for granted the fact that you give us this honor and this privilege to hear your voice and to hear it clearly and not follow any other. Father, may we be like the Bereans and study and show ourselves approved workmen that need not be ashamed, God, but that we would separate spirit from soul, joint from marrow, God, that we would take this word into our heart and watch it transform us into more like to your image, God, because that's what it's meant to do, is to transform us to be more like you, so that when the world looks at us, they see a creator who loves them. They see a Jesus who forgives their sins. They see the goodness of God that will lead them to repentance. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen and amen. Amen. I just want to make a statement at the beginning of this message, and then I want you to make it with me, okay? And you'll know what I'm talking about when I do it. God is good. And all the time?
God is good.
To who?
To me.
To me. All right, now do you really believe that?
Yes.
Do you? Do you? So let's say it one more time, like we believe it and we're excited about it and it's the fact, okay? God is good.
All the time.
And all the time?
God is good.
To who?
To me.
To me. Amen. That's a foundational thing that we have to put inside of our knower so that no matter what happens in our lives, we know that God is what? God is good. Amen. James chapter 1, verse 1 tells us who his letter was written to and intended for. And the phrase scattered abroad is very important for us to understand because that's who he's writing to, those that were scattered abroad. It's the Greek word diaspora, and it describes the random scattering of seed. And here, contextually, it's used to depict the scattering of the Jewish believers. In the world of the New Testament, there were two ways of planting seeds. The first way was to methodically plant one seed after another, you know, very tedious, very nice, neat, and orderly, and in a row. And the second way was to carry a whole satchel full of seed and to randomly toss the seed all around. If you can think about, you know, how when you go to plant grass, you just kind of grab it and just throw it. Well, that's what the second type is. And this is a picture of what scattered abroad or dysphoria really means. And I think that if we can just understand what this word is saying, we'll understand what happened to those who received James' letter. These precious believers, if you will, had been ripped out of their homelands and torn from their jobs and separated from their homes, and many of them had been separated from their families. Terrible things, okay? Oh, and that just flipped all over. It went all the way to the end of my message. You know, this happens. One time I would get really embarrassed. Now I don't care. Okay. Anyway, they were ripped out of their homes and torn from their jobs and separated from their families, okay? Okay. And like seeds being sown, they had randomly been scattered all over the Roman Empire. You know, and obviously the enemy was actually behind this, scattering the church everywhere. And he had thought that by dispersing the believers, okay, that he would stomp out the fire of the Holy Spirit and stop the church from growing. However, say however, as is often the result of the enemy working in your life, the exact opposite took place. Why? Because he overplays his hand. Amen? How many of you are glad today that the enemy overplays his hand and it becomes obvious what the source is? Yeah. I'm happy too, okay? See, his efforts of scattering the church served to seed the gospel into multiple places throughout the known world. And although God didn't orchestrate the dispersion, he certainly did use it to advance his kingdom, amen, and bring salvation to people everywhere. Just so you know, the same thing, say the same thing, that God will do with the enemy's attacks there, he will do in your life with the enemy's attacks, all right? Amen. What I'm talking about this morning is what God always does and what God never does. God will work them, the attacks of the enemy, together for your good. We have to remember Romans 8:28, and if you haven't memorized this, I pray that you would, you know. And we know that all things, how many?
All.
Everything. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God. Is that you and I?
Yeah.
Amen. To them who are called according to his purpose. I would like to think that I am called according to his purpose, and I believe that you are called that way as well. Amen? Whether it's in the workplace or wherever. This is what God always does. He always works it together for our good. This is where he's consistent, and this is where he's constant. By the time Acts chapter 8 was written, the church was about 5 years old at this time and beginning to experience a severe persecution. Stephen had just been stoned in Acts chapter 7, and Acts 8:1 says Saul was consenting unto his death. And again, at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And they stayed put. Are you with me? Okay. There are a few words that I think we really need to pay attention to in this verse, starting with the word great, okay? It's the Greek word megas, okay? M-E-G-A-S, all right? Which means big, great, or huge, or enormous, all right? Next is the word persecution, which is a derivative of the Greek word dioko, which means to pursue. Dioko is a hunting term, actually, that pictures the actions of a hunter who aggressively followed after an animal to apprehend it, or to capture it, and to kill it, okay? That's what the word persecution means, okay? It means to apprehend, or to capture, and to kill. Putting the meanings of megas and dioko together, this verse in Acts 8:1 could be translated like this. About that time, there unexpectedly arose a massive hunt against the church in Jerusalem to apprehend or to capture or to kill the church. That's how it could be translated. The Jewish leaders and Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, began to search for believers. What they would do, they were like hunters, they would camouflage themselves and made their way into believers' meetings, all right, in order to identify who they were and then destroy them. And Acts 3 tells us they were going from house to house in Jerusalem doing this very thing to arrest and imprison Christians. It was at that same time, that believers were scattered abroad throughout Judea and Samaria. Interestingly enough, the same word diaspora, translated scattered abroad, is used both in Acts chapter 8 and James chapter 1. Some scholars have said that James was writing to all the Jews, all right, who lived throughout the Roman Empire, but that's actually technically not really right, okay? Because he was actually writing to those Christians who had come to Christ and had been ripped from their houses and from their homes and their families, and they lost their jobs, the ones we were just talking about. Even their businesses were lost as a result of their faith in Jesus Christ. These believers, all right, these believers who had been terribly mistreated, some of them beaten and scattered abroad, they were very disconnected and very discouraged and suffering emotional pain as well as physical and mental pain. And they were left with lots of questions, just like we are when we're going through that kind of thing, okay? We're going through some stuff that we can't imagine why, how, and where. Why is this happening to me? And we're no different, you know, and they were in that same position. And they were left with lots of questions, including one question that many suffering believers like you and I ask today. God, did you cause this? Or did you allow this horrible thing to happen in my life? God, did you cause this? James responded to this question in James 1:13, and he said this, okay, and listen to this. And I'm going to switch to King James here, okay? Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. However, the way this reads in the Greek is quite different than in the King James, all right? First, and this is the same, the verse opens with the phrase, let no man say. Say that with me. Let no man say. That doesn't mean that only men can't say it. That's let no person say, okay? But I don't want to say that because then I'm being gender inclusive and golly, we sure wouldn't want to do that. Okay. Let no man say, all right? In Greek, this is a very strong rebuke or prohibition that literally means this. And pay close attention to this. And this is what James is answering. I hear what you're saying and I don't like it. And I won't tolerate it any longer. Stop saying what you're saying right now and never say it again. That's strong, but that's what he's saying. So what were the believers saying? They were saying that when they were tempted, that they were being tempted by God himself. They were accusing God of bringing hardship and trouble into their lives. And James had to deal with that. But the word tempted here is a translation of the Greek word periazo, which means to test or try or attempt, and to cause one to fail or falter. Now, you got to hear the full temptation of the full definition of this. And to cause one to fail or falter or stumble or to bring destruction into a person's life. And they were blaming God for doing this. It depicts a calculated test, okay, to bring about failure. Remember, I'm talking about what God will always do as opposed to what God will never do. It's interesting to note here that when we see the word periazo used throughout the New Testament, it often describes the actions of, guess who? The devil, or the tempter, as in when he tries and when he endeavors to tempt people. The word describes Satan's constant attempts, if you will, to bring people down, to seek, kill, and destroy them. What does the enemy do? He seeks, he kills, and he destroys. That's what he attempted to do when he was in the wilderness, when Jesus was in the wilderness fasting for 40 days. He put into action a calculated series of temptations when Jesus was weakened physically from fasting, in order to make him fail or derail him from the Father's will. And that in itself is a very valid point for you and I to consider, and because this is true. Satan often attacks us, especially when we're weak and weary, because we can't seem to fight. Our mind is all messed up, okay? And he loves to come at us when we can't do anything about it, because if he can attack us then, he can make some progress. But you know what? When Jesus was in the wilderness and he tried all that, it didn't work. I mean, praise God, it didn't work. And you know, no matter what you're going to say, well, Jesus was God, no, yeah, but of course, and he was. But he was on this earth as a spirit-filled man. Hello? Come on. On this earth is a spirit-filled man. That means what he did, we can do. And so if we can do it, then we don't have to fall to this either. And that kind of stuff doesn't need to work on us. The word periazo is also used in the New Testament to describe the behavior of the Pharisees and the Sadducees when they tested Jesus, when they, with their clever words, tried to trap him and destroy him. They were very calculated, and their efforts were all aimed at causing Jesus to stumble or fall. Also, I want you to notice the word of, all right, in verse 13, where it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." I know it might seem like of is really an inconsequential, ordinary, insignificant word, but actually, it might be the most important word of all in this verse. Of is the Greek word apo, say apo. Say apo. Which means away from, all right? It denotes something done from a distance or something that is done remotely, if you will. Essentially, the believers who were so distraught wrote to James concerning the suffering that they were experiencing, and they said this, hey, we realize that God has not personally caused the pain of these situations, but as God, he is still sovereign, right? And in control of everything. And if he wanted to stop these tragic events from happening, he could have stopped them. Therefore, now you got to pay attention when you hear the word therefore. Therefore, since he didn't stop these terrible things, we calculate that God, from a distance, remotely and indirectly, has somehow allowed these events to come into our lives. Does that sound familiar to you? It should. I've heard it all over the church. I've heard many people say the very same thing. You know, did he allow this? But the thing was, this way of thinking absolutely angered James. And he reacted extremely, and he reacted very strongly. And he said this, "Stop saying that. Stop it. And don't ever say it again. How dare you say that your lives are being crushed and decimated and destroyed by the remote and permissive will of God? You are 100% wrong in your thinking." Again, this is the meaning of the phrase, "let no man say." James continued by saying this, that for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. The phrase "cannot be tempted" is the Greek word apirasmos, and it means a test or a trial. When the letter A is placed in front of a word, the Greek rendering means God is unable, okay? It changes the meaning. So what it's saying here is God is unable to be tested and tried by evil. And the word evil is the Greek word kakos, which describes something vile and foul or even destructive, okay? So clearly, James is letting us know in no uncertain terms that God has nothing at all to do with evil. Come on, people. Nothing at all to do with evil. When evil tried to come into heaven in the person of Lucifer, God put a stop to it by casting him out, okay? And those who rebelled with him went with him too. Out of his presence, gone. Evil gone. It has no place here. There is no evil in heaven. And God doesn't bring evil into your life either to test you. That's something that he never, say never, never does. I'm talking about what God always does. He shows up. And I'm talking about what God never does. He never uses the evil to grow us or shape us or mature us. Never. Say never.
Never.
Again.
Never.
Again.
Never.
Never, 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 ever. Listen, and listen to this, please. Our response to the good things that God does in our lives and how we deal with them can grow us and shape us and mature us probably even better than the bad. How do you respond when things happen good? Do you get proud? You get haughty? Well, that's not right. That can shape us, okay? And God can use that. And if you think God allows and permits evil to come into your life, you have a wrong view of God. And I'm almost done here, but you will remain in your messes the rest of your life, lied to by the enemy and entrapped by his schemes. Because you will be accepting of what you have, and I'm going to tell you right now, when evil comes into my life, I'm not going to accept it. I'm not going to accept it, for God will use it after it's been put there by the enemy. Amen? I understand, and I do. I understand the emotions James went through and the anger that he experienced. I really do. It angers me when someone blames God for injecting bad things into their life, because nothing could be further from the truth. God does not use those type of things in order to shape you or form you, and especially not to mature you. Are you with me? There is a big difference. Say a big difference. There is a big difference between working all things together for our good and causing them. Amen? Your kids get into trouble and you help them get out. That doesn't mean you help them get in. You're just helping them get out. You know, and I'm just going to say this, okay? Because there's so many different verses in the Bible that tell us that God is good. And yet there's so many times our lips say the opposite. Oh, I know I'll make it through this thing that God put in my life. Gosh. And if you have this skewed view of who God is, please, it's time for you to renew your view, okay? And agree with what the Word of God says God will always do, and what God will never do. Let me end with this one scripture. How many of you believe scripture?
Amen.
How about the rest of you? Why don't we get a full amen? How many of you believe scripture?
Amen.
All right. Romans 8, 31b. Okay? That means the second half of the verse. If God be for us, what? If God be for us, who can be against? Say that with me. If God be for us, who can be against? One more time. And like you mean it, because this is truth here, okay? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. And just say amen. Glory to God. We have somebody that's on our side. He's not trying to destroy us, make us go through hard times, have difficulty. He's the one that takes us out of those difficulties. Do we stay in them for a while? Yeah, and then we hopefully learn in them, but he uses that, but he doesn't bring that. And please don't attribute to God the terrible things that you're going through in your life. Well, then the question is, well, why did they stay there? I don't have the answer to that. I don't. But I do know what this word says. Are you with me?
Yes.
Does this word tell you that God is good?
Yes.
All right, say this with me, and I'll just say it like you mean it. I'm going to end like I started, okay? God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
To me.
Me.
To who?
Me.
Who? Me. Yeah, he's good to me. He's not bad to me. He doesn't bring evil into my life. He brings good into my life. He helps me get out of messes, not get into messes. The biggest problem is many of us blame the devil for getting into messes when the most of the time it's you that gets in your own mess. So there is two people you can blame. You can blame the devil or the one who has probably done it, and that's yourself. Let no man say he is tempted, I am tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted by evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and with sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I think I read that somewhere. Okay? God is good. Okay, and all the time.
God is good.
To who?
To me.
That's it. Amen and amen. Why don't you bow your heads with me? Maybe you're going through something today. I don't know who you're blaming it on, and maybe you found out today, maybe you're blaming it on the wrong source. But Again, I don't know what you're going through today, but I do know there's a God that will take you out of where you are and put you back to where you should be. Amen? Why don't you stand with me? If you find yourself in that position today, you have to remember one thing that we talked about today, if nothing else. There are certain things that God will always do, and there are certain things that God will never do. And that gives us, I guess because of our own flesh, a skewed view of how it can be so consistently good. But if you're going through something today, I'm just going to open the altar, and people will come up and pray for you. If you're having financial hardships, you know, if you're having physical challenges, I'm no real stranger to that, that's for sure. But if you're having physical challenges, if you're having relational problems, just lay your pride aside this morning and understand that God can change that situation from being terrible to being good. God can restore what the enemy has taken. Amen? So I'm going to open this altar. In fact, prayer partners, if you'd come right now, if you just come up here, we're going to make sure people have somebody to pray with, and then Serena and I, of course, will pray with you too. But just come forward. If you're just going through something, I mean, God, it doesn't matter if it's big. It doesn't matter if it's small, okay? It doesn't. God is more than happy and more than able and more than willing to see you get out of that. So I'm just going to open the altar and come if you want to. If not, Pastor Josh will close us with a hymn. Not a hymn. Ellie, you've messed me up. He'll close us with